David Platt, whom we have met many times in this week. David, praise God for your ministry at Church of Brook Hills and the way you bring God's Word to us. And Danny Aiken, our sponsor for this evening. Danny, thank you so much for this. This would not be happening if you were not willing to take a risk on a weird group like Nine Marks and let us in here. So thank you so much. So, David, I just got to pick up one thing from last night. All right?
Okay.
Your wonderful message from Romans 1 and 3 and 10 and 16. In Romans 10, in verse 15, were you meaning to tell us that pastors, we've got a lot of pastors here, that our job as faithfulness is to get everybody in our church to go overseas?
No. No, the goal is, I think, for us as pastors to lead every one of the members of our churches to see their lives in the context of a global purpose and to live wherever we are for the sake of the glory of God in all nations. And the way to do that is by devoting ourselves primarily to making disciples. This is the means by which we're going to be a part of the advancement of the kingdom to all nations. So then the question is, that's the command. Calling, how does that carry out? For some, undoubtedly, that is to move overseas, and I think for many, many more than are there now. But not even just going overseas as missionaries, going overseas in the context of business and a variety of other ways, particularly into the 1040 window to make the gospel known. But then a variety of people that God will leave right here in Birmingham, where I pastor, or anywhere in one of the places where we're from, to live for the sake of the gospel, go into all nations right where we are. But I think we need to be careful not to compartmentalize. Those people are the ones that are passionate about the nations, so they go. Like, we're passionate about the nations wherever we are. And so how do we live our lives wherever we are, whether here in the middle of Africa or anywhere in between, for the sake of the nations?
Okay, David, my impression is that the Church of Brook Hills is an unusually mobilized church for all those reasons. Probably in part because God has had you preaching to them for the last 4 years. You have been really excited about GCR. And it seems the sermon you preached last night was in part preached because of that. And you mentioned standing at a crossroads, stuff like that. What difference, it's past now, what difference is this going to make at Church of Brook Hills? All the local church pastors sitting here, what does this mean for us in our churches?
Initially, not a huge difference, I don't think. I think in one sense, it emboldens our desire to be a part of working with other churches for the sake of the Great Commission. And so it encourages me as a pastor in that way, in a really, really good way. At the same time, it also takes some structural steps to free up that much more for local churches to be involved in the Great Commission as God has called us to do. You know, one of the things I think about for me as a pastor is I want to, in the church, get rid of structural problems that are keeping people from being able to carry out the Great Commission. I kind of sense a little bit, and obviously yield to these men and all they've been praying through and working through over the last year, but I sense that this is a great step to free up our responsibility as local churches to be on the front lines in the Great Commission. I think it's a step in the right direction, but I think there are so many more steps to go, and so I go back to Birmingham this week with the same resolve to mobilize this church to go to the ends of the earth and greater encouragement that, hey, we're going to do this together with 40,000 other churches and we can be a part of something great.
Amen. David, I'm going to turn to our seminarians in just a moment, but just one more thing on you. A lot of these guys were standing up, so it was their first time here. You've been coming to these conventions for years. What do you want to say to them? Any advice, any explanation for them about being their first time at the SBC? To help orient them and help them understand how to use this time and understand it?
I think the Lord has really used my time in these contexts on a couple of different levels, relationally, to grow alongside other pastors. This is such a wonderful opportunity to come alongside other brothers and sisters and to rub shoulders with each other and to spur one another on the mission, to talk together about important biblical theological issues that are going on in the context of our church.
Email guys at midnight to see if they're still up so they can talk for a couple hours.
Something like that. Yeah, some guys do that. I don't know
who would do that.
I was having dinner at midnight, and I thought, well, Mark Devers sure up. So, anyway, and he was. So, those kind of relationships. And
the opportunity to be reminded that we're not in this picture alone. Just to be reminded that, wow, there are other churches that we're walking together and holding one another biblically and theologically accountable, and we're combining together for missional advancement to the ends of the earth. I think that's hugely encouraging. And if we use this kind of week for that purpose, I think it can be really valuable.
Amen. Danny, practically, you've been working for this denomination. You must be encouraged to see these brothers and sisters stand up and say they're here for the first time. What do you want to say to them to encourage them, instruct them, help them in this?
Well, I am encouraged that you guys are here and excited that you, I think, are getting in on the ground level of what I pray will be a great advance for the gospel across North America and around the world. And the fact is, a number of us sitting up here in a very short amount of time will be handing the baton to you, and gladly so. In fact, in many ways, one of the things that's exciting me, and I think it became very evident today, is already the influence that these younger brothers and sisters are having on the convention. And I think that is a good thing. Now, having said that, let me quickly sound just a note of warning. And I've been saying this to different groups for quite some time. I think Dr. Ball and I both have, and I think you have as well. We are a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the young brothers that are here and the young sisters that are here, don't forget that you need the wisdom and the experience of the grandfathers and the fathers. You do. And the Bible commands us to honor them. And to not honor them is to sin, and I think to sin badly, and God will judge us. At the same time, I'm delighted to say, those of us that are older, and I'm 53, we need your energy, your passion, and your new ideas. And so that's why families work well together if they're healthy. And I hope that the Southern Baptist Convention and her church is out of what's happened today. I really think if we could adopt our new core values of how we just relate. I mean, we have not been a healthy denomination in the way we relate to each other in so many ways. And if we really do begin to function in that kind of a way as a convention of churches, that will honor Christ, and I believe God will bless us, and bless us not for our pride or our sake. Again, I like to say it this way, for His glory and our good. And when God is glorified, it is for our good. And so I'm hoping to see that happen, and so I would encourage you guys and ladies, keep coming. It is like a big family reunion. Now, there are some crazy uncles who show up, and but we love the crazy uncles, and we just, you know, we try to... We love them. And, but we are a big family, and I look forward every year. I mean, for me, coming to the convention annually, I see people that I don't see any other time.
Danny, is it just my imagination, or is the convention getting younger and who attends it? The last 2 years to me, I've been going ever since, Al, you told me I had to 16 years ago. Thank you, brother. I've been trying to faithfully obey you on that, as in other ways. But it's been 16 years now, and I would say it looked pretty elderly for the last 14. But this year and last year, it looked marked. We're down in the 60s for the average age now, probably. It looks like. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah. No, the statistics bear that out.
The last 2 years, there's been a massive change in that regard, and I think in a really, really good way. Now, again, I don't want to scare away the grandparents because we are standing on their shoulders. And for those of us that are involved in theological education, let me just be, you know, personal for a moment. My grandparents and parents were all in heaven, made it possible for me to go to school. They gave faithfully all of their lives to the Southern Baptist Convention. They never stepped foot on a seminary campus except to come see me when I taught at Southern. And then when I came, they came one time to Southeastern at my inauguration, and that's it. But for all of their lives, they gave and gave and gave and gave and gave to make it possible for us to do what we do. And so we, again, dishonor the Lord if we don't honor them when we're in our youth. And then hopefully when we become the fathers and the grandfathers, we look back to our children and grandchildren and bring them alongside of us and rejoice in their energy and their passion and their new ideas because they will help us be better.
Al, what do you want to say to the first-timers, the men and women who are here just at their first SBC?
Well, I think it's important to understand what this actually is. This is a business meeting disguised as a circus.
Or maybe a circus described as a business meeting.
But, It is a business meeting. I mean, in its essence, the Southern Baptist Convention is a gathering of messengers to do the convention's business. And that's the one thing that must be done when we come together. It is because of our accountability in terms of our polity and working together, which is not based just in tradition, but in our understanding what the Scripture would have us to do. So business has to be done. And I think one thing that has changed is that you guys are actually showing up for business. Thank you. That's making a decisive difference. And it is not enough to come to the SBC. And a lot of people think of the SBC as like a family reunion with ice cream. And it's more than that. It is a business meeting, and it's a stewardship of time and ministry. It would be irresponsible, I believe, for someone who has the opportunity to have a part and influence here, who is a part of Southern Baptist church life and Southern Baptist missions and Southern Baptist ministry, not to show up here. Now, it is, just as David said, it's a great opportunity to see people, to connect. I mean, that's a part of the fun of being here. That's a part of what energizes us.
Often the first time they wouldn't experience that as much, but it kind of compounds every year you come.
I think they're experiencing it here right now. You know, it's in many intersection points, even in your first meeting, you ought to go away from here saying, I was really glad I was in that room. I'm really glad I was at that event. I'm really glad I was there at that historic moment. And you're going to make all kinds of connections. Just as you say, it is an accumulative thing. You're going to come back. You're going to have people you're going to see here year after year after year. And, you know, one of the graces God gives us in the Christian ministry is the grace of friends. And one of the things I say to my students is that you should aim for friends. A part of what we're doing in the Together for the Gospel movement is demonstrating what we hope is, in humility, our need for friends. I need this dear brother. And we need to be together from time to time. This is one of those places I hope you'll make a priority to be here. And one of the things I want to just remind you of is that if you're not here to do the business and to participate and to take part, someone else is going to make those decisions. And we desperately need people who are the most gospel-centered, the most missional, the most evangelistic, the most committed to the local church, the most doctrinal, the most exegetical, the most expositional. You could go on a long list. We need those people making the decisions. When you come to the SBC, you are not coming into conflicted territory most years. You know, I dare say that there have been few, over the last 10 years, actual moments of any kind of really hot debate on the floor. Now, Dr. Akin and I have gone through a generation in which we had to come every year with war paint on, because defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints meant that every single vote, even a vote to extend a discussion or to let some brother pray, was a matter of deep consequence. But what you saw today is a reminder that there are moments when you just have to be in the room, and you have to be ready to know what's going on, and you have to sit in that seat until it's over and just see the thing done. I'm just so thankful the right people were in the room today. Yes. And the right people came with the right concerns today and the right spirit and voted. And it could have been otherwise. So thank you. The first-timers who are here, you helped make history. Now just don't let this be your last.
Right.
Come back and keep at it.
Okay, Al, something serious and a couple things a little less serious.
Uh-huh.
Something serious. I've known you for 25 years, and I think few people understand how much you have been involved with your time and life energy in the plumbing of the convention that we enjoy. I mean, you have done the hard work that other guys who are up there on the platform, also doing their kind of work, rely on. You have been the go-to guy in ways that, you know, once you're dead and people are opening up the books, they'll understand, oh my goodness, you mean he wrote that and he was only 35 and it rebuilt the whole denomination? He did it again 12 years later. He did it again. Brother, we owe you an enormous debt of thanks. I mean, Danny is the uber-friendly one, and David is the prophet. But, you know, Al's role has not been romantic in that sense, but it has been absolutely essential, and there's been nobody else to do it. So anytime you want to send in just a note of encouragement to Al Mohler at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary for how he has written so many things you've read that did not have his name on them, and how he put in hours and hours of prayer, looking at the Bible, negotiating over the phone, sitting through endless meetings where he could only multitask so much because he's in the meeting, you know, you need to realize that brother has put in serious time on that.
Mark, this year on the Great Commission Task Force, there was never a time when, as we would meet, that we did not in our meeting say, "Al, what do you think? How do you see this?" And what I think is an absolutely fabulous report, there were some hands involved in it, but the ultimate and final author of what you voted on today is sitting right here. And he spent days and days and days in his study hammering that thing out. And so you don't know, some of us do, and why my gratitude for what you just did is so immeasurable. But I've been with him, we've been dear friends now, goodness, 16, 17 years. And in this last moment, he's the one that hammered all that out. And even today, when we were kind of, I like the way you said it, in a, how did we?
Now, come on, Matt Hall said you were like LBJ in the Senate up there.
What was the word you used? In a non-elegant way.
Inelegant
way, we actually came up with a better recommendation. But again, you got parliamentarians up there that we pay good money to, and yet they're bringing him over as well to try to help us think through that. And again, that's just the respect that really everyone in the convention that knows him has for him.
So thank you, brother, very much.
Absolutely.
Thank you very much. The less serious thing, you tweet constantly. Now, we trust some of those are pre-programmed, so you're not really tweeting during prayer. Is that right?
Right.
Okay. But just check in. You're my brother in the Lord. You need some accountability.
And if that tweet is coming in real early in the morning, I'm not tweeting it then either.
No, all right. Well, now, but if it's like 4 o'clock, you might be.
Might
but it's
be.
Right before
well,
you go to bed.
On the other end, yeah.
Yes.
Give us one or two of your best tweets from today.
Well, you know, there are times in which the context is just
such. And you can't say you don't want to say it publicly. I mean, you tweeted it.
I know. That's not it. That's not it. But, I mean, there are times in which you can tweet something fun. Today wasn't that day. So I think the two most important things I wanted to tweet today, other than thank you at the end, was what I said at the press conference, which is my first tweet was, let us do nothing that will embarrass the gospel today.
Absolutely.
And frankly, a part of that was I wanted to send at least the people who are seeing my tweets, you know, just a little reminder, as I reminded myself in prayer this morning, the world's watching. And if the wrong thing happens on the floor, It can mean lost people are going to have a wrong impression of the gospel. Let's not let that happen. I don't think it did happen. I'm very thankful for that. The second thing I felt led to tweet during one moment of a certain very awkward report today, and I did not want to say anything cynical. I wanted to help people think something other than cynicism. And so I just tweeted, you know, just weigh the alternatives and judge which way leads to hope. And let's just get to the hope part, and we got there, and I'm thankful.
Okay, you say you don't want to be cynical. I appreciate that. Mm-hmm. You and you, brother, last night, and Danny, you yesterday, all used near eschatological language about the GCR. So if I'm in favor of the Great Commission, I must be in favor of the Great Commission Resurgence Report.
Well, I will say this.
Come on, I mean.
Come on.
Well, I voted for it. I'm glad it passed. But I guess my
question... What kind of apocalyptic language are you talking about?
Well, okay, maybe not so much you.
I don't think so.
All right, I think David and Danny did. I was trying to make them feel better.
Yeah.
All right, now, here's my question. Does this mean, now that we've passed it, that the SBC is fixed? David, is the SBC fixed now? We passed it.
No. I mean, what did I say?
Crossroads, historic moment, hanging in the balance, phrases from your introduction
okay,
last night.
Okay, yes. But I never said GCR.
All right.
But
I assume that's what you were talking about.
All right, here's what I think.
By the way, can we have a little love for the Moravians? I love
yes,
William Carey,
yeah, yeah.
But decades before the modern missionary movement began with William Carey, those dear Moravians were selling themselves into indentured servanthood to get over to Haiti and the Caribbean sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? I'm a Southern Baptist, not a Moravian, but I love all God's people, and thank God the modern missionary movement was going before William Carey.
Yeah.
All right.
I thought service review was last night.
I'm sorry. This is love, David. This is love.
So,
but the point is the SBC fixed now? Are we kind of done? We had
no,
the big
I don't
vote.
Think we're fixed, but I do think, and I was sitting here thinking, man, I kind of wish I would have even rephrased something I said earlier, because I think today was obviously very big for moving a step forward, and maybe it was not a quantum leap forward, but if we had not moved forward the way we did today, I think it would have been a very big step backwards.
Yes, that's right.
And so, and that's where, when I think about what, and so, was everything fixed? And no, not necessarily, but wow, if we hadn't taken this step forward, I think it would have been really, the ramifications of that, I don't want to be like pessimistic.
The way Greg Gilbert put it over dinner was, if we hadn't done this, then some things would be locked in place. Yeah. That are really unhelpful.
Yeah, I spoke to a reporter just a few minutes ago before walking in here, and I made this statement to him. And I said something similar as we were on the platform talking. And that was that the consequence of passing this in the great view of history is probably now less significant than the negative impact of not passing it. Because I compared it to the Civil Rights Act of the 1960s. Passing it did not solve the race issue, but not passing it would have been disastrous for this country. And so in one sense, I don't want to leave it where we avoided, I think, some disaster today. I think it was more than that. I think David's right. I think it was a step. But it clarified some issues in a very helpful way so that all of a sudden now we're in a different position than we were last night. If we'd had this conversation last night, there would have been a huge open question over what we're talking about. I feel a great release. Not that the job's done,
no.
not that this is a new SBC. I do feel like we're not meeting under that same question now.
Danny, what would you just say some of the significance is, just positively thinking about it?
I've used the analogy, in fact, Al and I've talked about this. The SBC, by analogy, is like a giant aircraft carrier. And it is. It's not a speedboat. It's an aircraft carrier. It's a huge thing. You can only turn an aircraft carrier a few degrees at a time. You turn it more quickly and you'll do serious damage, maybe even topple the ship. And so the fact is today was, I think, a helpful course correction, another step. I think the first step actually began several years ago when folks started talking about the Great Commission with more passion and more intentionality. I think we took a step last year with the appointment of the task force and the theme that Johnny Hunt sounded. I think this year the vote that took place this afternoon turned us again another step. But I would say to these young brothers, the conservative resurgence kind of started historically in 1979. And I would argue that it kind of reached its apex in the year 2000 with the passing of the Baptist Faith and Message. That's 21 years. And so do I think that we will have a similar kind of trajectory for what's happening now? Yes, I do. And I think just as that battle, that makes the wrong word, well, it was a battle, but I'll say it this way, that which took place today is going to have to now move to state conventions. It's going to have to move to associations. And as was so well said, and you alluded to it earlier, it's going to have to take place in our local churches. And I'll just tell you straight out, from my perspective, the key to all of this moving forward in a God-honoring way are pastors. If the pastors catch the vision for what is happening, then I believe God will do something great. But if the pastors don't buy into this, then their churches aren't going to buy into it, and we will not be any better. In fact, we'll probably be worse off than we are because we know better. In fact, Ronnie had the statement up there, we can't say anymore, we don't know. We do know. We do know the massive lostness of the world. We do know the massive lostness of North America. And we can't put our hands over our I don't know. You do know.
That's right.
Okay, now, so what are you going to do?
Okay, so Danny, the significance for the state conventions, for the associations, for the local church especially, great. What about for the seminaries? What about for Southeastern? What's the significance for you as a seminary president and for Southeastern Seminary?
Well, I think it puts before us once more the imperative of making sure that we are training Great Commission ministers who will build and lead Great Commission churches. And so I've often said again and again, Al and I spent so much time together, I can't, but this way, if it really sounds good, he said it first and thought it first, and I'm just stealing it from him, but that doesn't mean I have to give him credit. So anyway, great theologians are going to also be missionaries at heart. And great missionaries will be great theologians. Carey was a good theologian. Judson was a good theologian. Go back before that. Brainerd, they were good, good theologians. And so our assignment in the seminaries is to make sure that we keep the head and the heart wedded together so that the theology and the passion for missions are not kept separate, because they don't. It's wrong to separate them. They are kept together.
Amen.
And if that happens, I believe God will be greatly glorified, and he will let Southern Baptist be a part of what he's doing. Amen.
David, that's where you served us so well last night with that magnificent romp through Romans. That was just wonderful, brother, the way you thought theologically and biblically, but very then practically. So thank you so much for doing exactly what Danny exhorted us to there. Anything else on the significance of GCR? David, you from any of you?
You know, one thing I'm sitting here thinking about is applied to the local churches we lead. There's a bit of a sense of how our churches are a microcosm in some ways. The parallels are not exact, but a lot of the churches we lead are also aircraft carriers in their own right. To turn a church, whether it's 75 people or a couple thousand people, whatever it is, in a direction where things have been focused inward and in many ways atheological, or this, to turn that ship to be theologically driven toward gospel global mission doesn't happen overnight. And we're learning, even as we're watching you, and oh, who wouldn't like to have Dr. Moeller on the team and turning that ship. But I think we're reminded that we need sharp theological minds. We may not be Al Moeller, but we need sharp theological minds to turn a ship in that direction. And we need passionate hearts, and we need a professionalism and a humility and some of the things that we're seeing in leaders on a convention level. So thank you guys for even modeling for us the task that, I mean, I know all across this room we have in turning ships called local churches toward, we're learning a lot as we're watching this picture.
Yeah, I think there are a couple of things missing from this picture. And yet I also feel like I need to answer the question you asked Danny, you know, what difference does it make for Southeastern? What difference does it make for Southern? I mean, we're actually terminating some programs that we did not feel were actually meeting this need. And that's just something that we're going to have to do across the board. And we had a program in theology and science, had a program in theology and the arts, and good, wonderful people and good, wonderful programs, but they just weren't essential to the core of what we were doing. And even in terms of our music programs and some other things, we're still doing music, please understand. But we had a separate, fully separate school, and we've now created a new school to consolidate, make things more central, make things, we think, more serviceable to local church. I think that's a process that's just going to have to be ongoing. And the convention needs to hold us accountable.
Yes.
It needs to say, you need to report to us. And you know, that's one of the reasons why I try to actually talk about what the seminaries are about when I give my report. And just to try to say, this is where we are. And you know, from being a trustee, I try to tell the trustees, these are the questions you want to be asking. And try to encourage that way. And there's another big thing missing from this picture, and that is we would not be having this discussion, and Dr. Aiken's been very generous here, but we would not be having this discussion if you had not preached that sermon in the chapel at Southeastern Seminary. And part of what I just have to say tonight is that you broke the glass and sounded the alarm, and that's why we're having this conversation.
While we're passing out the thanks, one of the things I want to say on behalf of all of us is thank you guys, because people who sit around and sit on platforms and talk to you, what we do is absolutely pointless if we're not helping anybody.
Right.
And if you guys didn't give the time and talk to your churches about the budget for you to get down here and come to the convention and be involved with stuff like this, we couldn't do anything. So thank you so much for, here we are, like, what, 10:15, 10:20 at night, you know, still sitting here talking. By the way, you're Southerners, you're polite, you should feel free to leave anytime, all right? We are not offended. It is late.
Air conditioning.
Nine Marks is a very careful steward of our money. I don't know what's up with that, you know. All right, we're going to turn to see if there are any questions for a few minutes before we break up for the evening from out here. If there's going to be questions, though, it had better be brief. It is not a speech. And it better be of general interest, all right? Not just your particular thing where you were reading a book that somebody wrote and you wonder on page 72. All right, this is not the time for that at 10:20 at night. And I will in love cut you off if we start getting one of those, all right? But hold on. Oh, wait, Bobby. I'll recognize somebody. Hold on. Before we do that, do any of you guys want to say anything else? Because what we're going to do, we're going to take two or three questions, talk about those, and then David's going to close us in prayer. But anything else you want to talk about, Danny? Right, oh, you got everybody? Yeah. David?
I would just say to all three of you guys how thankful we are. I mean, yes, a lot of younger folks have been coming the last couple of years, but in large part it is due to the way you all three of you men, are investing your lives in, yes, in one another. And it's wonderful to see your brotherhood together, but to share that with us is invaluable for us. And
all right, who has a question? I want to see the hands. Keep them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I want you in two words to give me the topic of your question. Yeah?
Next steps.
That's a great question.
Local church application.
I kind of did that, but yeah.
Great commission giving.
Oh, okay.
Changing the ship ideologically or missionally.
Which one? Ideologically, missionally. Oh, these are all good questions. Yeah. Who, back there, yeah. Church revitalization is similar to church planning. Okay. I'm sorry, one over there.
Guarding against having this need again.
Whoa. Okay, this is the last one. Yeah?
What's the future of theological training in the SBC?
Future of theological training in the SBC. All right, you've heard the basic topics. Danny, which door would you like to pick?
Anyone.
All right, stand up, give your name, your church, and be really brief in your question.
Johnny Grimes, pastor of Branch Life Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Thank you guys for your leadership.
Well, Johnny, do you know David?
Yes, he was actually my professor at seminary. So,
yeah. All right.
But thank you guys for your leadership. But my question is, we keep saying that this is the first step in the right direction. Briefly, what are the next steps that we need to be taking?
Danny?
Well, I think that you've got to carry through in being involved in your state conventions, holding them accountable. You've got to also be involved in continuing to hold us accountable.
What does it mean to hold your state convention
It means you go to your meetings and you participate in the process so that if you don't like what's happening in a God-honoring, gracious way, you move to implement change, just like you have tried to move and implement change this week here at this particular convention. Same thing with your association. And Dr. Mueller said this in several contexts. Live by your convictions. Some of you are in places where, you know, your conscience won't allow you to support some things as they currently are. Do your best to try to change them. And if you reach a point where you can't, then you have to make another kind of hard decision. But you need to be good stewards of the resources that God gives you. But again, you can't complain and gripe and fuss and tear something apart if you're not willing to try to be involved in the solution and in fixing things. So you've got to be involved in that kind of a way.
You want to press back for follow-up on that, Johnny?
No.
So go to your state convention meeting, be involved. Anything you want to press
your
for?
Your associations,
anything?
Too.
Associations, too. So you got meetings monthly, you got meetings twice a year, you got this SBC, you got the, well, in November, you got the Alabama
Baptist
Convention.
You've got to be selective in what you can give your time to and make sure you think it's worth the investment. I mean, I'll be honest with you. The Raleigh Baptist Association, where I live, is heretical. It's an abomination before God. It should be burned at the stake. It is totally useless, and I can be quoted on all of that. So would I spend the time to go there? No. Would I invest any money there? No. I will work with my state convention, and I'll work with the national convention, and maybe one of these days, by God's good grace, that will change. It will be a part of what's happening in North Carolina is we're now creating networks. Be careful how you say that. But we're creating networks where you have people that are coming together that have like convictions, missional vision, And so the old I think the old models of associations will give way, I'm hoping, believe they will, to more healthy and better models of associating, where we come together not because of geographical location. We don't need that anymore. We come together because we have the same convictions and the same missional vision for what it means to partner together for extending the gospel and discipling believers.
Okay, hold on. David and then Al. David.
No, let Dr. Moore go first.
Well, this is just real quick. I just want to tell you that when I was elected president of Southern Seminary, we would never have guessed that the North Carolina Baptist Convention was salvageable.
Yeah.
And so I just want to remind you guys, this can change. The Kentucky Baptist Convention was so hostile and liberal when I was elected, we never would have dreamed it could have changed. So don't say your state convention can't change. But just to take on Mark Dever's kind of example in your church, that if you get to a point where you know it can't change, then just wash your hands, you know, shake the dust off your feet, and go find some Baptist churches you want to do missions with.
Absolutely. David. So how do you know when you get to that point? And how much...
You have a DOM that prays to God as mother, father, he, she, or it. And if you want to also bring in Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, hey, we're all are welcome. You were like, no, we're probably gone.
Or you have edit.
Probably gone.
Or you have editorials in your state paper that make fun of the idea that Mormons aren't Christians, that make fun of the idea that Muslims won't be in heaven, that just mock those things.
Yeah. I just want to point out, you really gave a good faith effort, and you dragged me into the heart of it.
I did. I actually had you speaking there that one year, which was so fun to watch.
But
those were the old days, Al. Do you remember them?
If we had time, we could tell war stories.
It was like taking it back to Southern in the early 80s. Yeah. Well, actually, it was a lot of Southern people from the early 80s.
That's exactly what we're doing. Anyway. But, you know, you didn't give up immediately, but
not
you reached the point you realized
7 years,
it wasn't going to change. It was resistant to a direct challenge and a call to accountability.
Unlike the SBC, where you had conservative churches.
That's right. So then, but what I'm encouraging is don't just shake the dust off your feet and go independent. There are plenty of Baptist churches like you that you can do missions.
Absolutely.
David.
So how much, I was going to ask you, how much time, obviously pastors are not looking for a ton more to put on their plate. How much time would you say put into this? Associational and state convention work on a general,
pray, you know the demands of your schedule. Just as you can, you pick, like Danny was saying, you pick what you think would be most fruitful, go. But I think Al's thing that I've learned from Al on this is just patient and long-term. You got to be there. So like if you pick your local association, you just be there. You become part of the furniture. Because when you're part of the furniture, when they know they can rely on you, all of a sudden you start becoming responsible for things. Yeah. When you start becoming responsible for things, you can affect things.
Is Andy Davis in here?
Andy, are you here? I think he has a son with him, so I don't think so.
Andy, First Durham, just left the Yates Association. Andy's been at First Durham, over a decade?
Yeah.
And they stayed and worked and stayed and worked and stayed and worked. And this church will not take a stand on the ordination of homosexuals. And so finally, we're out. But he worked at it. He gave it his best shot. They have pulled out. They are no longer part of that association there in Durham. He gave it his best effort for a decade. And now he said it's time to shake the dust off and move on.
And the last thing we want is for people to become professional denominational meeting attenders. I mean, the reality is, the Southern Baptist
Convention...
Well,
that's kind of your guys' job.
No, I wouldn't have that job. I do this in order to do what God's called me to do, and I hope faithfully. But let's face it, we come to the SBC 2 or 3 days out of your life, and for those of us who have responsibilities, just a couple more days as you add that up. In a state convention, 2 days, maybe even one crucial day would make a huge difference. You show up in an associational meeting, first of all, if you show up in an associational meeting and you don't have to have one of those little things with all the different days for the pills, you are already going to stand out. You show up a second time, you're going to be chairing committees. And so let me just tell you, it can work wonderfully. The ministry, you know, Woody Allen, that great Baptist theologian, you know, said 80% of success is showing up. and that actually has a lot of truth to it.
Al, do you want to pick one of the topics we had out there?
I would not know where to start.
Did we kind of get yours? Great. Who are the other hands? No new hands. Who are the other hands? Wait, one. You had a... Zach, can we have a microphone? Juan, you had a question about theological education?
Yes.
Future.
Juan Kwok, Maranatha Grace, Fort Lee, New Jersey. I've had
the again more slowly.
Sorry. Maranatha Grace, Fort Lee in northern New Jersey, a church plant just a few months old.
And are you the pastor?
Yes, I am.
What are you preaching
through? By
God's
grace. Ephesians. Okay. Specifically. So.
Great. What chapter?
Chapter 6 is what I'm going to be hitting this week, 1 through 4. So.
Oh.
Thank you. Anyhow, I've had the tremendous blessing of being equipped by the Sovereign Grace Ministries, Pastors College, and Southern Seminary. What's the future of theological education within the SBC and even beyond?
I don't think it's a single answer, because I don't think our missional context implies or allows a single good answer to that. I'll tell you why. There are some guys who really need the whole thing. Because for them to be faithful in the maximum exercise of their gifts and opportunities, they need to go baccalaureate, MDiv, PhD. And for some people, I think it would be almost sin for them not to do that.
Right.
There are other guys who are ready to go to the mission field right now. And I don't want to hold them back, but I want to make sure that they've got enough that they're not dangerous.
Yes.
And then let them get some experience and know, well, here's where I need to go. I think the most important thing we do is train pastors. And for training pastors, I think there is a tried and true experience we have, which is the most effective and faithful way to train pastors is in person. And thus, on-campus theological education is not just an institutional priority. We think it's really important to hire the right professors and put the right students in the right room with the right professors and see what happens. It's incalculable. Not everyone can avail themselves of that. And that's why we have an internet program. We were quick to get into it, but we got into it in a marginal way till we were sure it could be done well. And now we think we have a tested model which can be done well. But you know what? I'll tell you the truth. I've had to have some surgery at actually several junctures in my life. And this is not a Lyndon Johnson moment. Do not shield your eyes. I'm not going to show you scars. I'm just going to promise you I got them. But I am going to tell you this. I don't want my surgeon trained mostly over the internet. I just think the hands-on experience is really crucial. So I think there's some things that can be taught over the internet. I think there are other things that cannot be so well taught over the internet. So let's maximize the stewardship of that. And I think students are finding their way into a mix of different things. Now, there's one last thing here, and that is, some of you have heard me say this, and you wonder what I mean by this. I think the biggest problem in the SBC in theological education, I'll let the rest of the theological education world take care of this. I think the worst temptation in the SBC is to think that preparation of ministers happens in a seminary in the first place. The local church should be the seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention. The local church should be training pastors. I mean, here, you know, Dr. Dever offers, I think, kind of the consummate example of that. And there's some other models of how that's being done. We're in partnership with some other very specific churches who are doing remarkable things. Pastors investing remarkable amounts of time. I can't take a student to the bedside of a dying saint. I can't take a student into the study week by week by week doing the sermon preparation the way, frankly, that Mark does with his interns and others. And I just want to say, you need to put us out of business as the ministry, training, preacher, producing institutions, and instead allow us to be the assist to the local church to do that. The think tank that hires the professors, the local church isn't going to hire, and says, all right, you allow us to partner with you. We'll offer training. We've got a campus. We've got a library. We want to be the place where you would want to send your ministers in training for some focal study. But to think that a theological seminary is the place where you can just send someone and they're going to turn out to be a faithful and effective minister with no reference to the local church, no accountability to the local church, no crying and weeping and celebrating that happens in the context of the local church, that is not faithful to our theological understanding, to our biblical convictions, nor to our experience. So it's going to have to be more church-based.
Okay, so practically, if a pastor here is thinking, gosh, you know, I got a couple hundred people, I got 300 people, I got some money I could actually have an intern with or do something like that. How do you get that started? So, like, David, do you have an internship kind of program?
I do.
How did you get that started? Or what would you suggest to a pastor who doesn't have 4,000 people in his church?
I think to be okay with starting small and even with a small group of men, maybe one man, I think it's it's good. This is what we see in the life and ministry of Jesus, and that there is great value in life on life, biblical theological training, really in the context of sharing life together, even deeper than on-campus theological education, in the church theological education, as they're sharing life. And so to take one or two men, to invite them into your life, to share your family time with them, and then your knowledge, all of that, I don't think we can even begin to measure the effect that that will have long term.
Another crucial thing you can do, Pastor, to help the seminaries and the calling God has given them, and this is going to sound harsh, so please just prepare yourself. I've lived in D.C. for 16 years, all right? I know I communicate more directly than a lot of people in the SBC world, but you got to not be intimidated by people who tell you they're called of God. If they are graduating people who are not qualified to be pastors, it's not their fault. It's our fault. We sent them to them, right? They've done their work by requiring a church recommendation. But if the church recommendations are not worth the paper they've written on, oh, that would be our fault. Because we don't have the guts to be honest with this dear young man who says he wants to go into ministry, but there's no fruit in his life. He doesn't evangelize. He doesn't disciple. People don't change when he teaches God's word. And yet, because he says he has a subjective call, our theology of the word is not strong enough to let us know that they can be wrong in their self-perceptions. And because we don't want the trouble that's going to come with him or with others, then we just kind of cave into that and send them on to the seminary and we pass a problem along. So I think that buck has to stop with us. It shouldn't get to these dear brothers. David, yeah, sorry, Danny in the now.
Working with Al for 8 years, we've developed some great internship programs with Lakeview, Highview, Capitol Hill. And so when I came to Southeastern, I mean, I brought many of the things I learned with me. And I mentioned this morning our strategic partner initiative, where we now are up to 20 churches, most of them in the area, the Andy Davises, the J.D. Greers, the Dwayne Meliones, the David Horners, where we have intentional partnerships where students earn anywhere from 3 up to 18 hours of their degree program. They're on our campus, but they're in the partnership and doing internship work in these various churches. Our goal, and again, we have high standards, but our goal is to see that grow to 30 to 50 to maybe even 100, where you've got men that are able to go out and learn under godly, mature men who are willing to, and that's one of the requirements. You've got to have pastors that love younger ministers enough to pour their lives into them to impact them and make a difference. And I really do believe the best, could not agree with Al more, the best theological education takes place in a partnership between the seminaries and the local churches and, of course, healthy local churches.
You know, Mark, just to be very clear about this, and Danny, we know exactly what churches we're talking about when we have this conversation. I have pastors who call me. I'm sure Danny has the same. They say, well, I'd like to set up a model like what somebody else has. And I said, do you realize that pastor invests 50 hours a week alone with these pastoral interns?
5-0 or 1-5?
5-0. Al Jackson in Auburn.
He does
50 hours a month. I said a week. Did I say a week?
You did say a week.
I'm sorry, a month.
Okay, all right.
No. Sorry.
Okay?
Yeah. I'm all right.
No, I'm sorry.
I've always respected Al, but I was
50 hours. 50 hours a month. Now, they're actually with him more than that. But, I mean, that's just in focal FaceTime around the table doing
Al
whatever
Jackson,
they do.
Lakeview Baptist Church, Auburn, Alabama, amazing.
Yeah. And quite frankly, what you do, I mean, good grief. They're in your study all the time. And, I mean, they're just in your life.
Right.
So I just want to encourage pastors to know, you really need to do this.
You better think about it.
But you're going to have to change your life in order to do this. And you ask these brothers if it doesn't change your church.
Absolutely.
When you do this.
You know, before seminaries, if you wanted to be a pastor, you went and lived with the pastor.
That's right.
It's like you wanted to study law, you went and lived with a lawyer.
You read theology.
Yeah, yeah. Last question, because it's getting real late. David, you want to pick one of the brothers who had one? Do you remember any of them?
No.
Put up your hand if you still had a question. If you're one of those that we had your hand up earlier. And remind me what your topic was.
Theology missional.
Well, let's go with that one. All right. Name, church.
My name is Ricky Kirk, pastor at First Southern Baptist Church in South Point, Ohio. I'm in a process to kind of divert the ship theologically starting some one-on-one discipleship, going through a lot of material. But
and you're the senior pastor of the church?
Yes. Okay. So with this focus now on the GCR, I mean, what's the balance? Where do you go? Do you focus on the theology more? I know, I appreciate Danny Aiken's, you know, theologian is missional, that concept. But looking at David Platt's emphasis as well, how do you divert those? Or do you divide them, balance, stay on the theology track for a little bit, divert the ship a little bit more?
Tell me your name again.
Ricky.
Ricky. David, is Ricky's question clear to you, or do you need it more clarified?
I think it's clear.
Go.
Then you don't understand it. No.
Now he's confused.
I've forgotten the question. Like, there's nothing like Dr. Mueller speaking something in your ear.
Ricky, you want to try again?
I was just thankful that anyway.
Ricky, yeah. Try again.
Okay. I think I've got
real
it.
Short. Okay.
I'm diverting the ship theologically somewhat, right. So how does that missional component fit in? And I don't want to overwhelm my people and have them feel like everything's changing, but...
I think, just a few thoughts. I think to move slowly and patiently and humbly, I think one of the biggest struggles I have as a pastor is balancing urgency with patience. That, yes, there's great urgency, but the Lord has been really patient with me. And so to shepherd the people that he's entrusted to me, I need to reflect his patience, and I don't always do that well. I think they need to go hand in hand. I would say, if you're going to tip the scale, that it starts with the Word, and through intentional teaching of the Word, only the Word can incite change in the hearts of the people, and by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. And so that foundation's got to be laid, and so that begins the turn. The Spirit of God and the Word of God begins the turn. And then
it is amazing as a pastor how when you think you see things in your church that will never change, and you're just preaching faithfully through something, how God will just bring life. It's like the vision of the valley of the dry bones. You think there's no way anything can happen with that. And all of a sudden that theology that you believe in your head actually begins to happen in front of your face. When people who seem to be your opponents, all of a sudden, because of a sermon you or somebody else preached, all of a sudden, boom, they're with you. When you could never politically plan to make it happen. Because God is alive and he uses his word. Sorry, David, keep going.
No. Then as the word begins to do that work, then I think there's a discernment, a prayerful discernment, that looks for opportunities to apply that word in the context of structure, in the context of mission, in the context of removing something, for example, that's not best. Instead of just going in and removing it, let the word begin to do that work. And then as the word does, as you discern an opportunity, okay, here's an opportunity where the word is teaching us this what we're doing here really doesn't line up with this. Okay, let's start to snatch this. And to do that, I mean, it's obviously not easy, and sometimes there's carnage in the wake, but to do that, the word precedes it, and then to prayerfully prick things here and there, adjust things here, and to do that at the same time, and then they start to say, once they've got this foundation, and the huge thing, obviously, is a foundation that says, okay, whatever the word says, we're going to do, but then when the word says, care for orphans, okay, how can we redirect our children's ministry to care for people who have no fathers or mothers? Maybe we could use our resources here better than here. Well, the word says to do it, so I guess we should. James 2, don't say to your brother or sister, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but do nothing as bad as physical needs. All right, we're at budget season, and James 2 is saying this. What changes do we need to make in our budget to reflect that? Well, the word's saying it. And so in those meetings, when you're making changes and somebody rises up and says, well, it's not like David's the one telling us to do this. The word's telling us that's the win. When they say, okay, yeah, and the word, the spirit, they're doing the work. It's obviously not easy. It's ups and downs and mistakes along the way.
David, I think one thing that I often say to younger guys is young guys have great acuity but poor depth perception. Mm. They often see things very clearly and they're accurate, but they don't have any depth perception. They haven't walked through it. They don't know how it kind of happens. And if we try to entirely poo-poo it, we're poo-pooing something that's really, well, they have seen it clearly, but they don't understand. And that's one thing I want to add then to prayer and your willingness to be wise and work from the Word is I'd want to add plurality of elders, or at least godly men who have those qualifications that you can talk to so that you're not out there alone. You know, so Ricky, you're not having to think about that alone, but God, Christ, you know, in Ephesians we know he gives gifts to the churches of pastors and teachers. Well, if he's given those gifts, so it's not just you, but three or four or five other godly guys in your church. So it's not just, you know, David out there or not just Ricky. I mean, it's those brothers and sisters at your church can see, oh, it's all those men that we've recognized as called by Jesus, that we respect, that we have benefited in our own lives from their ministry. They all think this is good and right. And I think my elders have stopped me from doing all kinds of stupid things. And if, yeah.
And that's huge because, yes, it's patience with them as they're adjusting, but it's also patience with ourselves because we've got a lot to learn in this process as well. I remember my first fall when I came to Brook Hills, I was preaching at Union University. The week before, I had gathered together our leadership, and I'd presented a 10-year plan of where we're going. I've been there 4 months, and I presented a 10-year plan. And so I sat down with Dr. Dockery, David Dockery, and I said, Dr. Dockery, if you could give me one piece of advice as a new pastor, what would you tell me? And he looked at me, his exact words, whatever you do, don't give them a 10-year plan. It's like, man, where were you last week? But it was so true because, oh, I love these people now far more than I did 4 years ago. And I know these people now far more than I did 4 years ago. And I know myself as their leader far more than I did 4 years ago and where we need to be going together. And so this is a journey. It's a delightful and sanctifying journey.
Amen. Friends, let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed for the night. Let's pray.